to introduce our speaker this evening. Lindsay Small is a pastor over at Fellowship Reformed. I hear we have some Fellowship people here tonight, which is a church just across the bridge on the north side of Holland. Lindsay worked for a number of years over at Western Seminary just out our doors here, which is where she and I first got to know each other. And Lindsay is hilarious. She's one of the funniest people I know. And she is a lover of people. She is a wife and a mother. She's a pastor. And she is a passionate follower of Jesus. And so would you welcome with me tonight, Lindsay Small.
Hi, Hope College. It is great to be here tonight. One more time. Hi, Hope College. There you go. Hi. It's great to be here tonight. And what I'm really excited about is to actually introduce you to our scripture reader for the evening, because her name is Haley Wiggers. I'm going to have her come out for a second. Haley and I know each other from Fellowship. And by the way, a quick shout out, Fellowship's youth group is here tonight checking out Hope. So hi, guys. I'm so glad you're here. Haley is a student at Western Seminary. She's also on the campus ministry staff here. So if you are looking for somebody to have coffee with, somebody to talk over life's big problems, Haley is a perfect person to talk to. So Haley is going to read. We're going to continue tonight in our going through the book of Galatians. And we're going to read Galatians 4, verses 1 through 7.
Hear the word of the Lord. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had finally come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption to the sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Great. Thank you, Haley. So as you've talked about over the last few weeks, Paul is giving a serious defense of both himself and of the gospel. And as I'm sure it's been mentioned, Galatians is somewhat his thesis statement, his very first letter. And he writes it in a way that is passionate and persuasive and seriously so incredibly redundant. I mean, this guy never met a prepositional phrase that he didn't like. Under this and by that and through that thing and over the other thing. And I have to tell you, when I first read the first, like, three verses of this particular chapter, I just went, oh, crap. Like, what in the world am I going to say? By verse 4, it gets a lot better. So hang with me. I think that we'll find something interesting here. Paul explains over and over and over again what he means, because he's frustrated. There were some out there that were distorting the message of the faith. They were crafting a gospel in their own image, and they were shaping it in any way they saw fit. And so Paul writes to tell them that there is no other gospel. That the gift of salvation that we receive from God is from God alone. That we are saved by grace, but not by anything that we do, not by our works, not by the law, but we are saved by grace. And for Paul, this is a message worth writing about. It's a message worth living for, and for Paul, it's a message worth dying for. So a week ago, when we last met our favorite long-winded apostle, Pastor John Brown preached on the end of chapter 3. And for those of you that were there, you remember he talked about the fact that we belong to Christ, and that this means that we believe in Christ, that we have freedom in Christ, and that we have unity in Christ, and everything else in between. That's so tricky to snick that in there at the last minute. He makes sure he covers all his bases by saying, and everything else in between. And so the passage for tonight opens with, my point is this. And so Paul is trying to say that what belonging in Christ looks like is this. That as people who belong to God, we have a new name. That we are called something different. We are called sons and daughters in Christ. Now, he begins the chapter by, you know, in that part that I didn't like very much, with a lot of titles and a lot of names, heirs and minors and slaves and guardians, and all the things that they've been called in the past. And he's asking the church to move away from that language, this language that separates us from God. And instead, he wants us to embrace our new identity, our new name, as children of God. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. Belonging to God means that we are named by God. It means that we are named as his children. There is power in naming something. And perhaps you've experienced this before in your life. Maybe you had a doll that you named. Maybe you had an action figure. Maybe you had, I don't know, a pet or something like that. A few weeks ago, we took our kids to the Minnesota State Fair. Anybody here from Minnesota? Yes? Your fair is amazing. We used to live in Minnesota, and we were back there visiting friends, and so you have to go to the, when the fair is going, the entire state of Minnesota goes to this fair. It's amazing. And we made our way into the Miracle of Life barn, and we found out as soon as we walked into the barn that a baby calf was about to be born, and like this was a big deal. Like, there were hundreds of people in this barn, and they were all circled around this big pen, and well, there was the cow in the middle of it and, you know, the other things. And there was a cow midwife there to make sure that everything went well. And my favorite part was there was actually somebody on a microphone doing color commentary on the whole thing. And monitors at the top of the ceiling, so for those of us in the back, we could catch every moment of this. And our kids had kind of wound their way up to the front, and our son had wound his way up to the top of the grandstands. Oh, yes, there's grandstands. And anytime there was any sort of movement, you know, down there, the crowd would cheer. It was amazing. And this took a little while, and so every time we thought it would happen, there'd be this, anyway, and it was a little too close, actually. But anyway, finally, the calf is born, and the crowd goes crazy, and there is much rejoicing, and everybody seems fine besides the trauma of having, between the cow and the calf, of having 250 people watch you give birth. Then the color commentator says, well, it's time to name the cow. So we're going to take three names from the audience, and we're going to clap it out to see who gets to name the cow. And do we have any suggestions? And all of a sudden, I see this little hand up at the top of the grandstand go up. And I realize that little hand is connected to a little arm, which is connected to our son. And she says, yes, you, sir, what name do you have for us? And he shouts out with all his shyness, just squelched. He shouts out, Bruce! What? Like, we have no relatives named Bruce. I can't find Bruce in the Bible. I don't think he knows who Bruce Springsteen is. Honestly, I have no idea where this comes from. But he just shouts out, Bruce! And there were, you know, a couple other names and suggestions, but Bruce won! He won the clap-off. He named a cow! I know, right? This was after a little while, by the way. This was not directly after. In fact, this picture was taken 5 days later when my parents went back to the fair, and they went into the Miracle of Life barn, and sure enough, there was a pen, there was a calf, and the pen was marked Bruce. They met their great-grandcalf. It was amazing. I was so excited about this that finally our son says, Mom, could we please stop talking about it? Because I don't think he realized how excited I was that he had named something. that there's this power in naming, that something he named still carries that name. Tonight, I want to remind all of you that you are named as God, by God, as sons and daughters. Paul says we were a lot of things, minors and slaves and all of those things, but now Christ has named us as children, adapted into the family of God, and we still bear that name. This idea of adoption from this passage pointed me to a story from Jesus, about Jesus from the book of John. And this particular story takes place in the sunset chapters of John. Jesus is, in fact, on the cross. This is during the crucifixion. And a small group has gathered around him, a small band of women, too low on the social ladder to really be noticed, but they had moved close enough so that Jesus could see them. And John is the only gospel to give an account of these women. And in chapter 19, John writes, "Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, 'Woman, here is your son.' And then he said to his disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." Woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. He begins by naming them woman, a word of dignity and respect, and son and mother. He names them as family to one another. And in these words, Jesus commends two people whom he dearly loves to one another. And in that moment, they are beholden to one another, and they come under each other's care. The text says that from that hour, John took Mary into his home. The language here is that of adoption. Mary would become a part of John's family. He would provide for her, and he would protect her. She was folded into his family. Our goddaughter was adopted from Korea 9 years ago by dear friends of ours, and she is one to behold. And from the moment that our friends were sent the very first picture of her, she was a member of their family. And when we met her for the first time at the airport, it was as if she had been there from the beginning. She was their daughter, and they named her Ami. This is the strength and of the language that Jesus uses. John would take Mary into his home, and from that moment, she would be called mother and John's son. Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother. It is remarkable to me that even in the midst of the agony of being crucified on a cross, Jesus was thinking of others, most notably his mom. And it is even more remarkable to think that this was the moment, this was the cosmic moment, the hour that Jesus had come for, when the salvation of the world was in the balance, and this is the moment that Jesus makes sure that his mom is cared for. I believe that this isn't just an act of ultimate multitasking. This act of caregiving is the embodiment of the gospel. On the cross, Jesus beholds his mother. And on the cross, Jesus beholds you and me. This simple act of compassion represents the care that Jesus has for all of us. That when we draw near to the cross, Christ beholds us, draws us in, and adopts us as his children. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman who now stands at the cross and is witness not only to her own adoption, but the work that was needed for the adoption of the whole world. John Calvin says, by putting chains on himself, he takes the chains off the other. He beholds each and every one of you. and draws us close as his children. So then what do we do? What is our response in the shadow of such love and grace and adoption? I believe our response as God's children is to behold one another, to see the image of God in each and every person, to behold each person as a child of God. Here on the cross, Jesus gives us not only himself, but he gives us back to one another across genders and generations, restoring connections among all human beings, those near to us and those far away. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to see one another. We need to behold one another. To echo God in creation, when God saw all that he had created, and after making humankind, he declared it very good. So my question to you tonight is, are there those in your life who you are not beholding? Are there people who we are looking past? Who are you looking over or away from? We are so divided. And at times we stand so firmly in the cul-de-sac of our own self-righteousness that we fail to see one another. Are we really beholding each and every person that we come into contact with? I understand that there may have been a friendly competition here yesterday. Is that true? And I understand that the freshmen may have won. Is that true? Yeah? I was actually doing a little bit of research on the poll. I had no idea that it was one of the longest standing traditions in college history, like in the United States. And I found out from somebody at church this morning, there are actually poll reunions. There was a guy from church talking about he went to his poll reunion yesterday and they like still compared calluses and all those things. So congratulations to all who were involved. But I had this whole image of the poll in my mind as I was thinking about this whole image of beholding one another and how often we don't behold one another and how we are so divided. And I really think that the poll is the embodiment of so much in our country these days, that there's no helpful dialogue across the divide. Everyone just hunkers down in their own pit. They only listen to the voice of somebody that's going to say things that they agree with. And we pull farther and farther away from each other and inevitably wind up getting bruised and bandaged. Fun for all of you. Bad for society. Great as a college tradition. Sad as a cultural norm. One of my favorite lines from an episode of Modern Family was when one character says to the other, "Why are you smirking? Did you just hear something on the news that confirms what you already believe?" And that's what we do. We seek to confirm our beliefs. And in doing so, we don't look people, especially people that are different from us or people that we disagree with, we don't look at them. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. We are to behold one another. This isn't just in our culture. This is why Paul was writing the letter in the first place. He has just said that there's no longer Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. He needed to write that because there were so many things dividing the church. Despite our differences, if we are one in Christ, adopted sons and daughters, we must figure out how to live with one another. We must figure out how to behold one another. Too often we behold our differences first, when instead we need to behold what we have in common, that we are children of God. Is there someone in your life that you are not beholding? And what is God asking you to do about that? I often think that it starts by asking if we're truly beholding ourselves. Do you see yourself as a child of God? Do you see yourself as loved and embraced and adopted by God? There are times when I find this just too hard to believe. The image of God is safe for everyone else but me, that I am not good enough, thin enough, successful enough, that I am not enough. And so I do not see the image of God in me. I only see my not enoughness. And I refuse to behold myself with any sort of generosity. And it makes me turn away from myself, from one another, and from God. Paul says, no, God sees you, God beholds you, and God loves you. God saw all that he had created, and indeed, it was very good. We are created in his image, and we are called to be his children. That silly kid who named the calf at the fair, his name is Micah, and he's our 10-year-old son. He's named after Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Micah was a child that we prayed for and longed for many, many years. And so when we finally beheld him, and when he first entered the world, I believe the first word that my husband used to describe him was Gollum. So, but a parent's love, man. He was something to behold. And naming him Micah, made it all the sweeter. It was a glimpse of the sweetness it is for us to be beheld and named by God. Christ is calling us to come. To come to the table and to behold him here. And this is a family meal. With Christ as our host, we come forward as sisters and brothers in Christ. Children of God, heirs to the promise, living in the grace and glory of no other gospel, come to the cross, come to the table, because it is here that we are beheld, that we are loved, and that we are named. Let's pray. We thank you, God, that you adopt us as your children. We pray that we would behold you at this table. And may we behold one another as brothers and sisters. Give us eyes to see, eyes to look to others and not around, over, or through them. And God, if there is someone that we need to behold tonight, if there is someone that we have been looking past or over or through or away from, Lord, I pray that right now you would place their names on our hearts. May we behold one another, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Give us eyes to behold a glimpse of your glory. We pray all these things in Christ's name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.